Well, that is that's inspiring, isn't it? A church facility that used to be a brothel, that now the gospel will be preached, will come to know Christ, and be sent out for His glory among the nations. So incredible to see what God's doing around the globe here in our church, and how He's blessing and using our people and in our faithfulness and our generosity. And today we've been talking about over the last couple weeks about something called the one day offering. And basically we just challenge you guys just to be praying as a family about just setting aside some offering that you would give for the mission of God, whatever God puts on your heart. To join my families, we're going to do that as well. And all of our campuses at LifePoint to give towards this end of what God's doing here in College Grove. We were sent on the backs of the faithfulness of the one-day offering. We planted almost two years ago because with many of the funds that were to get off the ground as a church plant. What God's doing in Brussels, what God's doing in Bangkok, all of that will happen and continues to happen and is funded and fueled by the one-day offering. So I just want to tell you, we're going to begin taking that up today through the end of the year. So if you're not ready to do that yet, maybe your family hasn't prayed, we get it, it's around the holidays, all that kind of stuff. If you want to begin to pray, and you can give that in check form, you can give online to lifept.org/ one day. You can also set up just a recurring thing alongside of your tithe, kind of above and beyond. You can go to lifept.org/give to learn more ways how you can give. I just want to make sure you get, because it's so easy for us. Oh, there's the church. There's the pastor appealing for my money again. That's overused, right? But I just want to make sure you see, when you give, you're giving to something so much bigger. There's so much more going on with your faithfulness than just the pen stroke or the enter button on your keyboard. And so thank you for your faithfulness. I want to continue to ask you to be in prayer about what you would give and how you might step into that alongside of us. If you're a guest with us, I want to welcome you here to LifePoint. I look out, I see some new faces. I talked to several people in the room this morning as they were coming in. I just want to welcome you here. I want to thank you for being with us. I don't know if you know this, but statistically, I read something recently, a recent stat when it came out that said over 80% of people said that they would go to church if someone would just ask around Christmas specifically. We would think that Easter is like the big entrance kind of open door of the church, but really we find around Christmas we see a lot of guests. And so if you're one of those guests, maybe someone in here invited you, or maybe you just drove by, you saw the signs, or I don't know what it was that brought you here, but you're here. Your wife might have guilted you into it. Regardless, I'm thankful she did and that you're here with us. But thank you for being here. If you are a guest, all I want to ask from you today is that there's a little blue card in a basket around you somewhere on the floor. Maybe it's at the end of the aisles, and if someone's looking around kind of awkwardly for that, if you'll help them out, just grab that basket, give it to them, or you can grab it on your way out. A little blue card called a Connect card, very, very important to us around here. If you just fill that out, give us a little information about yourself, your social security number, your bank and routing number, and all that kind of stuff. I'm just kidding. You can bring that to me. You can put it in the basket in the back. I'd love to just be able to follow up with you and just help this place not just be an experience. You have tons of experiences around the holidays. This is what we desire, would be a home for you. A place where you can plug in and do life with other people and live on mission for God's glory. And so I'd love to be able to help you take steps in that way. So you can grab that and put that in the basket on your way out. So a couple announcements about around the holidays. Obviously, a lot going on. This is kind of like the playoffs of the church because Easter's our Super Bowl, right? This is definitely the playoffs of the church. If you didn't get that reference, you'll get it in a little bit. But the reason why Christmas is beautiful is because of Easter. Amen? Because we know that the baby wasn't just born, but the baby was born to die. We're going to talk about that at Christmas Eve. We have a few big things happening. One is Saturday. Christmas Eve is coming up at 4:30. We'll meet right here for an incredible, one of my favorite gatherings of the year is our Christmas Eve gathering, family service. There'll be babies in here. There'll be kids in here running around, I'm sure. We've got a little gifts for them. We're going to sing songs. We're going to have a short, challenging message we pray just kind of centers us one more time in the Christmas story before we are released into everything that the world has for us and the craziness of the next day. We'll light candles. We'll do the silent night thing. We'll do communion together for those who know Christ. And so it's an incredible gathering. I want to encourage you, man, to be inviting someone alongside you and your family. Statistically, they'll come if you just invite. And so I just want to challenge you to be mobilized, be sent this week. On Christmas Day, we'll have an online gathering. We'll be sending more information about that to you. You can check out our social media stuff, and we'll make sure you get that, you know, as far as the time and the link and all that kind of stuff. It will be blasted out in your emails, all that this week. And then New Year's Day, we have just 1 hour at 10 o'clock, family gathering, right here on New Year's Day. Our very own Caleb Connor, our student minister here, is going to be preaching. So super excited for him. And so you guys, make sure you're here. Let's pack this place out for him and for the Lord, obviously, but in support of him. And so very, very thankful again for what the Lord's going to do in just ahead of the next couple days, next gatherings that we have. If you have a Bible and ask you to grab it, go ahead and meet me in Luke 2. That's kind of where we've been living. We've kind of been on a journey through the Advent season, through the Christmas season, in a series that we're calling Go Tell It on the Mountain. And, you know, as we, as we've been in the series, I've kind of visually seen this series working in a way like we are together climbing a mountain towards a peak. And we will arrive at that peak on Christmas Eve. But as we've been going, we've been challenging you to see that Christmas is not just about what it can be very easily to be about, just a self kind of centered experience, something that really terminates in our homes, something that terminates maybe even in our hearts. But Christmas at the heart of it is a message to go. It's a call to go and to share this message, to multiply this message. We've seen that as we've made our way through this series. And, you know, as I've been praying about this series, even as I was praying about, like, months ago, as we laid this series out, what would Christmas be like for LifePoint this year? Our prayer is really that it would emulate a lot of what we see in the shepherds, and that's what we're going to look at today. The shepherds, you know, are they seem like innocent bystanders in the Christmas story, but really, as we look at them, they're really some of the first missionaries in the New Testament. The shepherds are an incredible model of mission for the church today. And I just think, man, if we're going to be a church that goes and tells it on a mountain, no better place for us to spend a few moments together than staring at and considering what God is showing us in the profile of the shepherds. And so as we look at the shepherds this morning, there's three things I want us to consider. The first one is this: who did God send? When we look at the shepherds, who did God send? Secondly, why did they go? And then finally, I want you to see how they told. As they went with the message of Christmas, how they told. And so if you have a Bible with you, hopefully you're in Luke 2 now. We believe God's word is holy and inerrant. It is our only source of truth, and we want to stand on it and stand for it. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we honor the Lord and his word today, and we receive his word as God's people. We're going to be in verse 8 through 20. I'm going to read this. When I conclude, if you believe this to be the word of the Lord, I must ask you to say, thanks be to God. It says this: and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been said to them. Let's pray together. If you believe that be the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, I love you. God, I'm thankful you use imperfect people, as we see in this story. Lord, I pray that today, God, you would just be in our midst, God. Lord, I know that there's a lot of, in the holidays, God, I know that there's a lot of emotion that is unearthed in our hearts, in our families, in our homes. Lord, we're reminded of our brokenness around the holidays. We see the lights of the Christmas tree, and we stand in contrast to those as we see the brokenness in our own lives. But Father, today I pray that we would be reminded of the joy of this season offered to us in the Christ child. God, I pray that for whatever stories find themselves in this room, Lord, I pray that every one of them would see that you've brought them here, not by chance. God, you didn't move families across country by chance. You didn't move families into neighborhoods by chance. You didn't extend invites by chance. You brought everyone here for the purpose that you are working. And so, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that. Open our eyes to see what you want to use us for in your mission, God, how you might involve us in something greater than what we've been settling for, Father. And God, I pray that Jesus Christ would be the one who receives all honor and glory for it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, around Christmas time, one of the things that I'm often reminded by is just how bad of a gift giver I am, right? Like, I'm not good at keeping secrets. Is anyone else, like, struggle with that? It's like, man, I go to get gifts and for my wife, for my daughter, a little bit better with my daughter of making her hold out, but for my wife or for a friend or a family member or something like that, you know, I wrap the thing up and I get it under the tree and I just kind of stand there and I'm like, you ain't looking at my wife like, go ahead, open it, shake it, you know, don't you want to know what's in it, that kind of deal. And she's a little bit better about waiting than I am. But man, I can't wait. I can't wait to see, you know, I love to receive a gift, make no mistake about it. But I also love to give a gift. There's something about the joy that you see in someone's face, see someone light up. There's something about seeing that gift meet a need, or just a want maybe. There's something about the excitement that's hard to contain, if I'm honest. And man, I start giving hints early. I start, man, like really guilting them into, you know, Christmas is not about consumerism. So why don't you go ahead and open this up so that the day is really focused on the manger, you know. And in my home, we may or may not, me and my wife have already opened our gifts to each other because we couldn't hold out, right? I don't know if anybody else is with us in that, but there's just something hard about containing, like, knowledge that you know lays beyond the paper, right? Something about this good news that you've contained. And, you know, as I think about the Christmas story, and as I look at the shepherds in particular, I see a group of people, man, that share my sentiment. They feel my pain. A group of guys who received good news. They got some good news, and they didn't go back to what they were doing. It changed everything. They could not go back to what they were doing. It changed everything for them. They took this message of the good news and they went and they multiplied it around a manger scene. And you know, they heard about Christ's advent, about the arrival of Jesus, about this one who would be called the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And immediately they went to that manger and they told all who were present what the angel had said. You know, they couldn't keep it silent like me, like, They had to go. They were bursting to pronounce it, to announce it, to proclaim it to all who would listen. It wasn't relegated to just like religious tradition or personal Christmas experience like it often is in our home. Like we come, we've sang these songs, we've heard the message. I mean, how many times have we read Luke 2 in this room over the last 4 weeks? And I think so often what's challenging to us is it's so easy to just kind of put that thing on the back burner, just let it simmer, and then get back to what we were doing. Just get back to what we had planned. Get back to making sure our family looks fresh for the holidays and our trees are all flocked and our meals are all planned, right? It's easy, I think, to just kind of table the message That's not what we see in the shepherds. And so if we're going to be a people who go and tell it on the mountain, what do we see in the shepherds? See, for them, good news produced great joy, which moved them to all people. And I think it should for us as well. The good news we receive, that we remind ourselves of, that we like literally marinate in for this season, should be a thing in us that produces great joy in us. The good news produces great joy. It does, especially if you've tasted and seen for yourself what Christ has done for you on a cross, and how he was resurrected to guarantee that your payment was paid in full. That is great joy, and that great joy is not something meant to be contained. And I just want to say to you, if we would linger in that great joy and that good news a little bit longer, I think we would be sent a little further than maybe we are today. But so often we hear, we receive, and unlike the shepherds, we get back to tending sheep in the fields instead of going to the manger and tell all who will listen. So again, if this is going to be a vision, not just for Christmas for us, but for every day of our lives, of how we ought to live, of people that are reminded of the good news of great joy and are sent to all people, what do we see in the shepherds? The first thing I want you to see, first thing we're going to look at is, who did God send? Let's take a picture. We'll take a look at the picture that Luke gives us of a profile of these shepherds. Look at the very beginning of this verse. I mean, of this passage, it starts off. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in a field keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, right after Mary and Joseph stumble into Bethlehem that night, they get turned away at an inn. They give birth to the Son of God. They lay him in a horse trough. The scene here changes, and we meet a group of shepherds out tending their flock under the stars. Then in a moment, the sky explodes. Literally, the sky is just peeled back, and an angel of the Lord appears to them with these words: "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." You got to understand, we'll put a little context on this. God had not spoken for 400 years. Just before this is a period of time, if you know your Bible, it's about a period of time after Malachi, all the way to this point where Gabriel shows up to Mary and the angel shows up to a host of angels show up to these shepherds out in the field. Prior to that, there is 400 years of silence. Seemingly, God is MIA. It's spoken by the prophets. There's no prophetic word coming. There's no reminder of this seed that would come from Mary, this one who would stomp on the head of the serpent. There's nothing. Nothing said 400 years, this intertestamental period of time. And then in a moment, you imagine, it's quiet, the soft rustling of just the flock out in that field, and bang! Sky's peeled back, an angel shows up and tells these shepherds, "Fear not." Easier said than done, right? "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." You see, the shepherds, and no one, quite frankly, ever saw this coming. No one forecasted this. This was not the people you would have expected this message to have come to as well. They're out in the field, and in an instant, their evening chores are interrupted by this host, and just as they're picking themselves off the ground and probably cleaning themselves up, the angel says, "I bring you good news." That's a phrase very important in this text. That in Greek, there's whole phrases in English that appear with one word in Greek. And that one word in Greek is the verbal form of the word gospel in our English language. So he says, "I bring you good news." That's one word in Greek that means gospel. What you see happening here, don't miss this, is that the angel preaches the gospel to the shepherds for the very first time in the New Testament. Very first time that we see the gospel leave the lips of anyone in the New Testament comes from this angel who says, "I bring you good news." What's the good news? That there's a baby who's coming, that who has been born tonight. Good news of great joy for all people. And this baby is not just any baby like the rest in Bethlehem. This baby is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why is that significant? Why is it significant that the shepherds are the ones to have received this news? There's a couple different thoughts out there circulating. One is that you know, God shared the news of this advent of his son with shepherds because God first considers himself a shepherd. This is a way of kind of foreshadowing his character. He's a shepherd of his church, of his people, of his flock. And so he went to shepherds to communicate this. I think it's also true, but I don't think that's the main reason. There's another thought out there that the shepherds were the first to hear because the shepherds were caring for the lambs that would be used for Passover sacrifice. You know, it's many scholars point out that the lambs from the fields of Bethlehem were actually the primary animal used during Passover for temple sacrifices. And so God was going to the shepherds in a sense because he was going to the priests of the day. And all those are, I think, true, but I don't think that's the primary reason. Why does God bring the good news of great joy for all people to the shepherds first? What is Luke trying to show us? I think primarily Luke is trying to show us the kind of people God tends to use. The kind of people that God tends to involve in his mission for his glory. And they're not who you thought they would be. Make no mistake about it, the shepherds were on nobody's radar as the likely recipients of this news. You see, in this time and age, shepherds were kind of a marginalized group of people. They're kind of like pushed to the fringes of the social scene. They're out in fields, kind of looked at as like the rough and the tough, the blue-collar, kind of grimier dudes in society. That's who these guys are looked at. You know, in the Jewish oral tradition, these things were or collected in a work called the Mishnah. It's basically this compilation of the Jewish oral law. And in that Jewish oral law, there's a whole lot of eye-opening statements about how shepherds were viewed. They were looked at as ceremonially unclean. They were kind of looked at as those who had no place with the holy things of God. And yet this was the one that God moved to. Man, great news for us today, isn't it? That God uses people who are seemingly unclean and unworthy. I don't know about you, but man, I think about my own life, and there's so often I'm like, God, how could you? You've got the wrong dude. you can find somebody better, someone that doesn't have a past like mine, someone doesn't have a sum of mistakes that amount to the things that I've done. You could use someone with a greater heart, with a pure intention. God, you could use someone else, but God says, no, that's not the point, because when I use broken things, I get all glory. And so God is trying to show us something about the kind of people that he used. You know, more than the fact that they were kind of a marginalized group, and so are we, in some senses, they were very common people. And I think that's ultimately the point, is that God brings extraordinary news to common people, and he mobilizes them for his namesake among the nations. Luke wants us to see that God doesn't use elite philosophers of the age or show preference to the most educated or the most wealthy among us. God used normal guys to multiply the message of Christ. And listen to me, if he can use them, he can use you. And he can use me. We're in great company when we look at the shepherds. And then, I don't know about you, but that for me brings incredible. We lit a joy candle a second ago. I don't know about you, but I'm like, man, thank you, God. That brings good, that's great joy for me today. Because there's times, man, like I said this a moment ago, maybe you're here today and you're thinking back on your life. You're thinking back on the trajectory of your life that brought you to this place. You're thinking back on all of your mistakes. You're thinking back on your search history. You're thinking back on your failures as a parent. You're like, man, what could God do with me? How could God use me? Well, God sends common people who are willing to multiply his message. And so, but why did they go? That's who God sends. Second point I want you to see is why did they go? Why did they go? Well, if you look at the very next verse, in verse 9, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. So you got these shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And then bang, the sky lights up. An angel shows up. And look what happens. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear. What compelled these shepherds to leave and go to that manger? And what will compel us today to go? What will compel us to go past Christmas, to go in January, to go in February, to go the rest of the year? What will compel us to go when we step back into our classrooms and our hallways and our workplaces and when we go into Nissan or we walk into the office suite? What compels us to go? I think the same thing that compelled the shepherds to go is the same thing that will send us every day for the rest of our lives. As you look at this text that I just read to you, there are two powerful motivators, I believe, just leap off of the page. The first one is this: the glory of the Lord compelled them. The glory of the Lord compelled them. Put yourself in the shoes of the shepherds. Again, after the sky explodes, an angel of the Lord proclaims the gospel, and a heavenly host praises the Lord like the most amazing choir ever assembled. And the motivator that led to their going, we see, was the thing that shone around them. It was the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord filled the atmosphere. The glory of the Lord was blinding in that moment. And then you see, once they come to themselves and they get up and dust their clothes off, they go. See, the glory of the Lord was the thing that sent them. It was the glory of the Lord. And you know this to be true in your own life if you have any kind of experiences where you have found something to glory in. Our pastoral team, a week ago, we went out just for a Christmas dinner together just to celebrate all the Lord had done and how God had been faithful, even, you know, everything our pastor's been through and just being able to, you know, hang out with him and get him out of the house and all that kind of stuff. And we went and we went to a restaurant in Murfreesboro called the Alley on Main. I don't know if you've ever been there, but and I'm just going to tell you, I had the most amazing steak ever. It had this butter glob on the middle of it that was just like, you know, just like swimming on top of it. And I text one of the guys the next day, and I was like, I woke up the next day, and the first thing I woke up, I mean, it's confession time. The first thing I woke up with on my mind was the steak. You know, it wasn't like my quiet time I needed to get to. It wasn't Psalm, anything. It was this steak, bro. It was amazing. I had to tell somebody about it, right? You know this to be true. If you've ever, there's something in your life that you've been to that was so amazing. I've also shared with you recently, last year my daughter turned 5 and we went for our family vacation and it wasn't just my daughter's birthday that led us to Disney, okay? Just don't get it twisted. We don't do birthday gifts like that. But it was like our family vacation. It was her birthday. It was every other thing that we could pile into it to justify it. We went for it was like the 50th year anniversary when we got there. And they had these light displays at night that were unbelievable. These fireworks and this 3D projection. It was so immersive. You felt like you were there. And I remember taking videos and pictures, and I couldn't wait to come back and use it as a sermon illustration and share what we had experienced, because it was that amazing of an experience. That amazing of a thing to take in. And then I want you to think about, when you come to this text, you take that experience and you multiply it by infinity. And that's what the shepherds just saw go down that night in Bethlehem. They weren't surrounded by fireworks and 3D projection. They were immersed in the glory of God. And the glory that surrounded them was the glory that sent them. It was the glory that sent them. I don't want you to miss this. You might not tonight have your evening routine busted up by a host of angels like Maverick City. You just show up and, you know, I don't know if you know who that is. It's a big choir group, basically. That may not happen for you tonight. You may not... You know, your dinner at Christmas might not just be erupted by, you know, the sky peeling back and the glory of the Lord shining around your dinner table. But did you know you have access to the same glory of God? You know, every single time we gather in this room, you have access to that glory. Every morning, you have a much greater access to the glory of God. You see, the shepherds, you know what they didn't have? They had no canonized scripture, right? So they're just hanging out in the field waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to show up. You know what you can do every morning? You can wake up and you can go open your Bible and you can hear from God. The glory of the Lord can shine around your living room. It can shine around your dinner table. It can shine around this room. I was sitting right there just a minute ago. We were singing these truths and I was like, God, would you let your glory shine in this room? Would you let your glory shine in this room? Because if we would see your glory, Not see Matt in some speech. Not see Michael in the chords he's playing and in the sounds that they're making. But we see God. That's what will send us. That's what will send us. When we see God, we will go. We will go. There is this no, I think if we're going to be a people who go and tell it on a mountain, there's no substitute for God's word in our lives in a commitment to the gathering. There's no substitute. You show me someone who has an intense passion for the mission of God and they involve themselves. They live fully into God's kingdom here and now. The people that are going to ball fields and they're going, yes, their kids, you know, they want their kids to do well, but they're going and they're sitting in the stands and their eyes are just open to the reality of the lostness of people around them and that the gospel and a relationship with Jesus is the only way anyone will stand before God right. And their eyes are open to that. You show me someone who goes and they inhabit spaces like that and they speak the gospel into that. Someone who's living on mission in their vocation. They're not doctors and dentists and lawyers and business people. They're missionaries that do that vocationally. You show me those people and I'll show you people who love the Bible and love the church. Those are people who love the Bible and love the church. They have a commitment to the word and the gathering. And listen to me, if we're going to be a church that has a missional impact in our communities, in our homes, that want the glory of God to shine in our workplaces and around our dinner tables as we disciple our families, we've got to be a people who see it for ourselves in the Bible and in the church. Amen? Amen. So they were sent, listen to me, they were sent by the glory of God, but that's not it. They were also sent by the fear of God. Did you catch that? They were sent by the fear of God. Make no mistake about it. It was a sight to be seen. They were sent out of fear. Luke says that they were filled with great fear. In the original language, it actually means that they feared a great fear. They were totally terrified. You know, in our homes around Christmas, we like put angels up and they're cute. We got them on top of our Christmas trees. And they got the little halos and they're just, you know, decorations hanging on Christmas tree limbs, but if Revelation is a correct rendering of what an angel looks like, this is probably what we're looking at. We got that? Boom, right there. Fear not. Yeah, right. Are you kidding me? Now, I like to think that the angel took the form of a man, but I mean, this is what we see described in the pages of Revelation. It's like, bro, I don't want it. Your grandmama ain't one of those, okay? You don't want her to be. You don't want her to be. These angels were not cute. They were fearful things. They were different, distinct. And when they show up in the scripture, typically people are either flat-backed out of fear, they fall to their backs, they are, you know, absolutely dumbfounded, there's no words that come. They're terrified. And then the angel dispels that fear quickly and shows that after giving them a picture, a vision of the glory of God, giving them a taste of the glory of God, it says, fear not. Why? For I bring you good news of great joy for all people. I've got something for you. Something for you to share. Something for you to go with. At one time, they were startled, but I want you to see, after seeing God's glory and after staring at God's glory, I got to believe they grew in their reverent fear of God. You know, in this day, to announce a king, to announce a savior other than Caesar himself would have been a fearful thing to tamper with. Could have cost you your life, your freedom in the very least. Say that the savior, the little s savior of the day was the imperial guard, the Roman rule. That was the one that was supposed to be looked at as the supreme ruler. And the angel shows up and says, no, I come with good news of great joy for all people. There's a Savior who is Christ the Lord coming. Capital S, the King of all kings, is coming, and he is coming unto you. And that first, they were startled, but after seeing God's glory and after increasing in a reverent fear for God, they were sent. And I think that's a good word for us today as we move into this third point. The greater our focus on the glory of God becomes, and the greater our reverent fear for God is, the more compelled we will be to live on mission for Him. The greater your capacity to see God's glory, and the more that you personally have a reverent fear of Him, the more you will be sent, the more faithful you will be on mission for the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to see this. How did they tell? How did they tell? So God uses common people, and He sends us out of glory and fear, not out of like shaking in our boots, but out of reverent fear, holy adoration for God, an awe of God, a respect, a deep soul level respect for God that moves us to all people. But then as you look at this text, how did they go? I think there's a good call for us here. First, I want you to look at verse 16. Look what it says. Well, 15, if you back up, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that the angels have just downloaded for us. See this thing that they just told us has happened. Let's see this baby. And how did they go? Verse 16. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. How did they go? They went with haste. They went with haste. I like to think about this in the church. Today, I like to use the word gospel urgency. They went with urgency. And listen to me. If there's anything that this church in America, in the West, could use today, is to wake up to the word urgency. Urgency. They had an urgency about themselves. If we want to evangelize like the shepherds, we can't expect to evangelize anyone by waiting any longer for them to come to us. Maybe there was a day where you build it and they'll come, you know? Field of dreams, church planting, I guess. It's like you build it, they'll come. And maybe today there's still a level of like, you know, we could do some light shows out here and do, you know, hand out iPads at the door. And maybe some people will come for a moment. That won't keep them. We can't wait for, hey, you come to us. We're gonna build great programs, and we're going to give out cool things, and we're going to incentivize your attendance to this thing. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's what happened in the church growth movement in the West, really, in America. And that's, we've also seen, that doesn't sustain. It doesn't sustain. What the shepherds did was they went with haste with the only thing that could. They went with the news that was given to them, and they multiplied it around a manger scene. That I love what that word haste means. Just so much when you dig. The word haste also means earnest desire. They went with earnest desire. It was priority number one. I think about that, and I think about Paul's words in Romans 10:1, and this has just been my prayer for not only for myself, but just for the church, too. Paul says, it is my heart's desire that they might be saved. My heart's desire that they might be saved. You have to understand, I think before we will move with urgency, we have to understand the dilemma. And the dilemma is that people today are perishing, living eternity separated from God. They're living eternity separated from God. And listen, it's not just that the tragedy of that is not just that people are living literally eternally separated from God in a saving sense, but also in the sense that there are people that are just living a life of less than God has for them. That there are people even today that have faith in Christ, but aren't grounded in the Word, and they're not grounded in a church community, and they're just floundering about in life, and they're not living life poured out for the mission of God, living what true life. That's what Jesus said. I come that they might have life, and not a baseline version of it. He says life abundantly. Jesus didn't come, listen to me, to just save you. He came to give you abundant life. And where we experience that abundant life is when we are poured out for His namesake among the nations. So they went with urgency. They went with urgency. They didn't go back to whatever else they had going on. They didn't return to the sheep and the fields. At least we're not told that. They went immediately with haste to see this thing that had happened and to multiply what they had received. So if we're going to be like those shepherds, we have to go with urgency. Secondly, we have to go with focus. Look at verse 17 says. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't go to the manger scene and say, hey, Mary, you got to Mary, Joseph, check this out. I know you just had a baby. Just chill for a moment. The sky just lit up out in the field, right? These angels showed up. You should have seen all the eyes. It was nuts, right? I mean, like, you should have seen what we saw. It was crazy. They didn't get there and start sharing their experience. What did they do? They got there and they were focused on the baby. They were focused on the child, on the message that was given to them. Oh, listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. There's a great word for us about how we need to go. So often, man, we get tied into all these debates about, you know, everything today in our world is a debate. Right? We go into conversations with people at our neighbors or our coworkers, and we start talking about policy, and we start talking about government stuff, and we start talking about all these weird theological whatever, and we miss the main thing, and the main thing has always been the plain thing, and that is the baby in the manger. That's what we've got to get to. We've got to get to the baby, and quickly. I think people in the church today, look, we say, man, well, I'm trying to reach my neighbors. Awesome, what are you doing? Man, we're having them over for barbecue, and we got this life group together, man, we're hanging out, we're watching the football games together, we go do this together, all that. But we never talk about the Bible. We never talk about the baby. We never talk about Christ. We never talk about the cross. We never talk about resurrection. We never talk about faith alone, in Jesus alone. We never get there. We never talk about sin. We never talk about our need for Jesus. And listen to me, we've got to be a people who don't only go urgently, but when we get there, we focus on the baby. You with me? We got to focus on the baby. That is so important for us. If we're going to be a church that has a missional impact here in Southern Williamson County, and I pray beyond that, pray our vision would be bigger than that. Oh man, we've got to go urgently because people are perishing today. And when we go with the gospel. We get to the gospel. Finally, I want to close with this because you see this at the end of this text. The shepherds went with joy. They went with joy. God asked the shepherds to go and see the baby and announce what they saw. And when they went, verse 20 says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. See that? So they went, and I want to back up. God didn't ask them to do that. God showed, they saw the glory of God, and when the angels went away, they said, let us go. They just went. They went to the manger, and they did what was most natural to them after seeing God's glory. They went and told someone about it, right? They went and they told all who would listen around the manger scene, and what's amazing about this is when they get done doing that, they just left their occupation, they just left their comfort, they just left their, like, what they were doing. They were startled, scared. And they left, and it says, they left praising God. Mary's over there, she's pondering these things up in her heart, and it says the shepherds, they return glorifying and praising God. Church, listen to me. There is no greater joy in your life that you will ever experience than to be used by God for the mission of God. But we just lit a joy candle today. And that's what we're talking about today. We're trying to remind our hearts, remind our souls, remind our families, remind our kids where joy is truly found. It's not wrapped up, boxed up, bowed up underneath a tree. Like, those things are, that's a temporary happiness, right? Like, yeah, sure, woohoo. And then the batteries die, or you forget the batteries. Anybody? You forget to get the batteries. Get the batteries. The batteries die. Screens bust, the thing outdates, like January 1, the new update comes out. It's like, joy's found when we find ourselves fully involved in the mission of God. fully involved. There's no greater joy than when God uses common people armed with the most extraordinary news ever, going with great urgency and great focus, and then we see someone come to know him. No greater joy in the world. I don't know if you've ever been able to do that, to lead someone to know Jesus Christ, lead someone to the Lord. You can't save them, okay? You can't save them. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you what, God has chosen before time that the way that people come to know him in a saving way is through the message of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation for those who believe. The gospel is. And I'm telling you, there's been moments in my life where you preach and you preach and you preach and you leave discouraged. Like, man, it's a stone face. They just hit me like nothing. Nothing. And then you sit down with someone in a coffee shop and you share the gospel and you're nervous. Did I say all the right things? And they look at you and say, how do I do that? What does it look like to know Jesus? I see I've been living for less. I see I've been just empty. I'm broken. I'm trying to satisfy it in these things. I want Jesus. When you see that happen, listen to me, you realize why you exist. That's why we exist. And so listen, let's ground ourselves in that truth. The band's going to come, and I want to just spend a moment. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And I just want you to ask yourself, I'm just going to take a moment to do this, and I want to do something together kind of declarative and anthemic at the end of this, you know, this time. But I want you to ask yourself, what is it in my life today that I'm seeking joy from other than Christ, other than his mission? Is it your career? Is it accomplishment? Is it relationship? Or maybe legitimately it's material. Would you ask God right now, in your own words before the Father, would you say, help me to see that joy comes from you and you alone. From you and you alone. I want to ask you to stand again, and we're gonna do this together as we close out this service together. We're gonna sing a couple songs. I want to go ahead and stand up and move into a time of response. And one of the ways that we're gonna respond today is we're gonna pray a prayer corporately together. It'll be on the screen. We're gonna read this, and can you move that right there? We're going to read this together and just be like an anthem for us as we go out this week, as we go with the good news, as we go to invite, as we go to bring people, as we go to remind our families, we go to prepare our hearts for Christmas. Let's read this together. All right. 1, 2, 3. Oh God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen, church. Let's sing together.